You would pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority. Transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Two or three years ago, I don't even like this name to come out of my mouth, but the New York Giants coach, Tom Coughlin, showed a video to his team. He felt like that they needed the message of this video, and he used this video to inspire them to go the distance. I want to play this video for you, a short little video here.
Two races left on the calendar after the finish.
And right now, Tony, we see our number two for Suffolk University now about to shoot. Their number three, who was previously number two, is now walking the last 80 meters. She is in severe duress here trying to finish up.
This is the guts that cross-country brings out in athletes.
This is very gutty here. All the way through, giving for her teammates. She's got about 30 meters to go.
9.93.
Holding together so well. Oh boy, about 5 meters. Hopefully she will get back up. There's a decision here if she gets assistance, of course.
This is
decision time. They're asking her how she's feeling.
This is cross country.
If they touch her, that would be disqualify her. So they're asking her, can you make it? And look at her. Such a courageous effort trying to cross that finish.
The crowd is giving her all they can here at the finish.
As soon as she crosses, they will scoop her up and take her to the medical tent right away.
And there she did it.
What a great effort by that athlete from San Francisco University. Once again,
that young lady was a teenage girl named Holland Reynolds. She was from San Francisco University High School. And by finishing the race, she earned her team enough points to win the state championship. Had she not finished the race, they would not have won state that year. You know, it's easy to start the race, but not everyone finishes the race. Is this on? Is anybody hearing that? You know, God seems to talk about this a little bit. We're gonna go into that a little bit. But everyone starts a race, not everyone finishes the race. And a good finish matters more than a good start. I don't know how many people, many times people talk about, you know, the mistakes they've made, sins they've had in their past, and we kind of sometimes I joke about it and say, well, we were building our testimony. But not many of us start all that great, but God is looking for not good starters, but he's looking for good finishers. We are going to start today a 4-week sermon series, and the name of the sermon series is Finish Strong. Finish Strong. I just really felt like the Lord was saying that was a good way to start our year, was learning how to be finishers, strong finishers. Today's sermon will be Breaking Bad Attitudes. Now, we're going to, each week for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be taking a chapter out of 2 Timothy, and I want to set the stage a little bit as we begin this study of 2 Timothy. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And if you don't know the story of the Apostle Paul, you need to just Google the Apostle Paul, and you're going to learn a whole lot about him. But he was actually a persecutor of Christians, and had actually had Christians killed and arrested, and really he thought he was doing a service to his faith, but in reality he was actually persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of that. So God changed his heart. Paul became this persecutor of Christians to the strongest advocate for the church. I mean, he was bold in his presentation of the gospel, and it actually ultimately cost him dearly. He was beaten and left for dead many times. He was imprisoned, and all sorts of things happened to him. So 2 Timothy was his protege. He was kind of his disciple. Timothy was a young man, and he was learning under the tutelage of Paul. And Paul finds himself in a prison in Rome. Now, this is he had been in prison before, but it was generally it was kind of a house arrest where he was really not mistreated. They just kind of kept him at a certain place, and but he was given the freedom to have visitors. He was given the freedom to share the gospel and all sorts of things. But this imprisonment, when he finds himself penning this letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, he is actually in a bad prison in Rome. It's under Rome is under the reign of Nero. Now, if you don't know anything about Nero, Google Nero, because Nero is back. I'm going to, some of the, you young people, this is back from my day when I was a young man. He was a bad mama jama. I mean, he was a bad dude. And everybody's going, I never heard that in my life. Well, I didn't make it up. Nero was a bad man. He was a very, very bad emperor. And he reigned in the mid-60s or so of 60. This was written around 66 A.D. Now, Nero, here's how bad he was. He was a persecutor of Christians. And he didn't just persecute Christians. He would painfully kill Christians. He would, some of the ways that history records that Nero killed Christians, he would wrap Christians in animal skins and he would throw them to wild dogs and allow the dogs to devour the Christians. This is not, you know, your kid's Sunday school material here, but that's how he would kill Christians many times. He would also, history tells us that he would wrap Christians in a garment that was not real consumable, and he would douse that garment in a flammable liquid, and he would mount them to a pole and use them as human torches. This was a bad dude, and that's the world that Paul is living in, and that's the prison he finds himself under this Roman Emperor Nero. So Paul senses himself coming to the end of his ministry, coming to the end of his time on this earth, and when he writes this letter. Now, you need to know that in the Bible, when he wrote this, he did not say chapter 1, verse 1. It was a letter. It was a letter to Timothy, and Timothy was the leader of the church in Ephesus, and so he's wanting to encourage Timothy and give him some final instructions. He's also wanting this word to get to the church in Ephesus. And so I want you to just kind of set this stage that Rome is this really dark, evil place. Paul is at the end of his life, and he's writing his final words to Timothy, who he considers like a son. Now, Timothy, as I said, he was young, and he probably struggled with many of the same things that many young people do today. Confidence, feeling like, hey, you know, I'm too young to speak to older people and to have them take me seriously. And so there was probably a lot of struggles in Timothy's life, and Paul was aware of those things. So I want you, that kind of sets the tone. So if you want to turn to 2 Timothy and follow along with me, there's so much in each one of these chapters. There's really a lot more than a sermon in each chapter, but I'm going to pull out some pieces that I feel like the Lord would have us to concentrate on each week. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read the first 14 verses of that chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. It was obviously there was a special bond between Paul and Timothy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I mean, like I said, I could preach for several weeks just on that one chapter, but I want to focus on, I really believe that what God would have us hear today is that Paul was teaching Timothy, and I believe God is trying to teach us about bad attitudes that we can bring in to our walk with Jesus, these bad attitudes. And the first thing I want us to hear and to focus on is to just say no to fear. Just say no to fear. Verse 7 said, Paul is telling Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, and that word timidity can be translated fear as well, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. In 1 John chapter 4, it tells us that there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. I want to suggest to you that one of the things that hinders us in our walk with Christ is fear. Fear. So I want to ask you, I want to ask you this question. What do you fear? I mean, what do you fear in your life? How about perhaps opinion of others? Surely none of you. I've never fallen victim to that. Y'all probably have, because I'm paid to be good and you're good for nothing. So... I know it's bad, but it's the only one I got, Payne. I keep using it. Do you fear the opinion of others? Oh, they might think I'm weird if I actually prayed for them right here, like in the grocery store. They might think I'm weird if I actually prayed for them right over their computer terminal at work. No, nobody's. I know you. Okay, let's move on. I know you hadn't struggled with that one. How about failure? You have a fear of failure? Well, I do that. I feel like God might be kind of calling me to do it. I'd do that, but I might not do it right. I might volunteer to do that. I might volunteer to teach, but I don't know the Bible well enough. Or, somebody, I might look silly. Somebody might ask a question that I don't know the answer to. Well, join the club. And you know what I've learned? I'm never afraid to say, I don't know. I don't know. Let's open up God's Word and see if we can figure that one out. How about being alone? Do you fear being alone? Does that motivate some things in our life? How about, do we fear sickness, illness? Just our health concerns? Does that drive us? How about, do we fear death? Acceptance? I just want people to like me. You know, what was that, Sally Field that said that when she got her, remember that, the Academy Award? They like me. They really like me. Is that how we live our life? I just want people to like. Do we fear poverty? Do we fear change? I admire Charlie and Sydney. It takes guts to make a major change like that. You know, Paul is teaching Timothy that he didn't give us a spirit of fear. That's not fear. Newsflash, fear is not from God. Perfect love drives out fear. Who has perfect love? God has perfect love. So when God's love is in us, it drives out fear. Fear is not from God. So if it's not from God, it's from the enemy. See, the enemy would have us be fearful. God would have us be faithful. This passage that we looked at, verse 7, says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So the kind of the antithesis of fear in God's world is power and love and self-discipline. So just say no to fear is what Paul is trying to teach us. Second thing, just say no to shame. I don't know how many people shame has its claws in us. And listen to verse 12. There's actually, he addressed this thing of shame. He addressed it three different times in this passage, in this one chapter. He says, in verse 12, he says, Paul, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. He's not ashamed because he's believed in Jesus. And so he's not ashamed of that. And I am convinced that he, Jesus, is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What has Paul entrusted to him? He's entrusted his very life to him. And not just his life on this earth, because he knows he's coming to the end of that. He's entrusted the future, the eternal life, to God himself. So he's not ashamed because he knows who he is in who he has believed. And he knows that he who he has believed in, he is trustworthy. It's verse 8. He says, do not. So he says, I'm not ashamed. And in verse 8 he tells Timothy, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed. You don't be ashamed. You've put your faith in the same person I have, Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed. He is faithful, he is trustworthy, and he is powerful. And this idea of shame, you know, we need to understand that in just a little while, getting ahead of myself, but we're gonna have the Lord's Supper. You know, and I say this many times when we have the Lord's Supper, that we don't come here as a perfect people. We come here as a forgiven and redeemed people. You know, so if you got your act together, then you need to talk to me. I mean, you know. We come here as a redeemed people, and Isaiah 53 says that we all, and I think that means all of us, we all, I'm pretty sure that's all of us, like sheep have gone astray. And remember, a couple of years ago I preached a sermon series on Psalm 23, and what's the one thing we learned about sheep? They ain't smart. That's not a compliment, church. Sheep are stupid. They need a shepherd. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, meaning Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And then that was written 700 years before Christ. And then in the New Testament we hear, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Just say no to shame. If the devil begins to remind you of who you were, then you remind him of who you are in Christ. It says that we are washed as white as snow. Paul says that I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed in. And he is able to carry it on to completion. He's able to finish the job. And I've entrusted it to him. Shame is not from God. Third thing, just say no to regrets. Just say no to regrets. Listen to verse 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Just say no to regrets. That the enemy would constantly try to remind us of who we were and how we fall short, and Christ would say, no. You're a new creation. Don't have shame. Don't have regrets. Just follow me. Paul also in Philippians chapter 3, he says this. Not that I've already, he's talking about the living a holy life. Not that I've already attained all of this. I've already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Regret is not from God. Just say no to regrets. You know, I'm really drawn back to that video, that just the determination of that young lady. And you know, would you say, just kind of a show of hand, would you say, I'm going to ask you if she won or if she lost, would you say that she won that day? Raise your hand if you think she won. Okay. What do you think? Any of you think she lost? But she wasn't first. She didn't cross the finish line first. Did you see her as she was crawling over the finish line? Did you see how many runners were passing her? But she won. Why did she win? Because she finished. She finished the race. Christ is calling us, church, to be faithful. And we have these obstacles that this fear and this shame and these regrets that hold us back. You know, what if she had, you know, and if you just look at it on the surface, and that young lady, she fell 5 yards from the finish line, you think maybe there was a tendency to kind of be embarrassed? Like, oh my gosh, I fell and made a fool out of myself here. But her eye was on the prize. Her eye was on the finish line. And she focused on that, and she finished the race. So how do we overcome these bad attitudes that Paul is telling us about? And how do we finish faithfully? Well, he tells us in verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Fan into flame. I preached a sermon on this, I think, a few months ago, just on that verse right there, this fanning of flame. When I picture that verse, I think about my backpacking days and when we would have fires, and how you have to kind of learn how to build a fire. It's not, you know, you can't just throw a bunch of wood out there and hope it burns. But you create where air can get to under the wood, where you can get good ventilation, and then you start the fire. And then there comes a time when many times even you can go to sleep at night and have your fire just almost out. And then you get up the next morning and it looks like the fire is out. You can go out there and you can just kind of get something and just kind of roll over the top surface and get to the coals underneath and blow on it a little bit, put a little paper, a little brush down there. And next thing you know, you got a new fire. There's this fanning of flame, this stoking of the fire. Paul is saying that we fight fear and shame and regrets with fire. The fire of God in us, the Holy Spirit living in us, keeping Christ front and center in our lives. So church, if you want to know how to finish strong, then you keep Christ first. And that can look, it's not just a simple formula. It's a very multi-dimension formula to keeping Christ first in your life. You know, even like in relationships with marriages or friendships or whatever, if you don't stay in touch, if you don't talk, if you don't communicate, if you don't share your heart with one another, then the relationship can begin to grow cold and we can begin to separate. But when we come back together and we begin to talk and communicate and share our hearts with one another, spend time with one another, suddenly the hearts can be knit back together. That's the way it is with Christ. To fan into flame the gift of God means to spend time with Him. Many times you hear me say this too, that many times we think that when we accept Christ and we're baptized in that faith, we think that's it. We think that's the finish line. It's not the finish line, it's the starting gate. And so we must nurture that relationship. We must fan into flame the gift of God which is in us. Christ in you, God's word says, the hope of glory. Allow nothing to steal your passion and your boldness for Christ. Allow nothing to compromise your loyalty to Christ, and allow nothing to deprive your life in Christ. As we finish strong, those are the attitudes that will take us to the finish line. This young lady, as she falls and she's on her face and she doesn't have the strength to even stand, she literally crawls over the finish line. Do you love Jesus like that? And this is just a rhetorical question for you to process. Do you love Jesus like that? I mean, if you fall, do you just lay there? She could have just laid there and go, help, medic. And sometimes we're there if we're honest. Sometimes we are there where we just need somebody to come and help us through a situation. But she was fixed on the prize. And she literally crawled to the finish line. I don't know about you. I want to love Jesus like that. I want to love Jesus like that. You know, so we come this morning. We come to this meal. And the reason I want to love Jesus like that is because He loves me like that. You know, I've been reading. It may not be a real holy read, but it's actually been good. I've been reading Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly. No rocks or anything. But I mean, it tells the last few hours and few days of Jesus' life and from a historical point of view. And it's been, it's really touched my heart. I'm reading the last two or three chapters right now, and he's down to where Jesus is going to the cross for us. And, you know, and again, I knew this. I've even talked about this when we do communion. But as Christ was becoming our sacrificial lamb, it was the Passover. And what the Jews did on Passover is they brought lambs into the temple to be sacrificed. And so literally, as Jesus is going to the cross to become our sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, I mean, the Jews are taking their lambs into the temple and having their throats slit, and they're catching the blood in buckets to be used as sacrifice for the Passover. And you know, and he's walking through the history of that moment and how Jesus was so battered and so bruised for our behalf that he couldn't even finish carrying the cross to his place of execution. I mean, they were literally, he points out that the Romans, whoever was leading the procession of soldiers, that if the prisoner died on the way to be crucified, they would be harshly punished. So the Roman leader of this group of soldiers was trying to get Jesus to the cross before he died, because they had beaten him so severely. And so they get this man, this Simon of Cyrene, they get this man to finish carrying his cross the last little ways up the mount to Golgotha. for Jesus to be crucified. And Jesus was not, as the lambs in the temple were dragged by a rope into be sacrificed, Jesus went to the cross for us. And that's why I want to finish strong, because he finished strong for me and for you. Do we get that, church? Do we get that it's not about religion, it's not about being good, it's not about, you know, doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. It's not about any of those things. It's about a God who became flesh and he died for us. This meal is a costly meal. And I somehow, as I see that young lady, and I don't equate her race to Jesus, but it does remind me how she crawled over the finish line. I can see that the cross was the finish line for Jesus. And I can just picture him crawling over that finish line for us. The night that he was betrayed by the closest friends he had in the world, not his enemies, his closest friends betrayed him. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is now the cup of the new covenant established in my blood, poured out for you and for many." Can you see Jesus crawling towards the finish line for us? Can you see him? His back is whipped to a bloody, unrecognizable mass for us. It wasn't though he was surprised by it all. He had been telling the disciples for days and weeks that the Son of Man would be handed over and would have to suffer and die and on the third day rise from the dead. So he wasn't caught by surprise. He went to the garden that night before praying, "Lord God, Father, isn't there another way? Isn't there another way? Take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." He went to the cross because he knew it was the only way for us to be made whole. So I want to invite you to now just bow your heads, spend just a moment confessing your sin. Just in your heart, confess your sin before a holy and loving and merciful God. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. I want to invite our praise team and our sound team and our servers to come forward, please. Christ our Lord invites to his table. If you earnestly seek him, if you repent of your sin and you've called on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome here. You do not have to be a member of our church. You are welcome to come and receive. You're also welcome if you would not want to receive. That is your option. There we go. You can do that. You can do that as well. We have these two stations, and then these two stations you'll be given a piece of bread. You'll dip into the juice and partake in that manner. If you would like to be served with the individual cups that come to the center, you can be served in that manner. The altar rail is also open. Come.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
There's salvation.
There's salvation in the blood of Jesus. There's salvation in the blood of Jesus. There's salvation in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Overcome fear and shame and regret with the fire of Jesus living in us. Go and tell someone. God bless you. We are dismissed.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. It washes white.